Christ Jesus the Lord is the head of the church. He's the foundation upon which no man, without which no man can have a hope. Christ is our foundation. Christ is our life. What would you say is the strength of the church? Christ is the life. Christ is the foundation. Christ is the head. What would you say is the strength of any church? The strength of any church is the preaching of the gospel. No church can survive without the preaching of the gospel, without a clear and positive declaration of the gospel. A church cannot survive. The preaching of the gospel is the strength of the church. We can do without singing. We can do without all forms of entertainment. We can do without just about everything that goes on in the body of Christ except preaching. And several reasons for that. I'll give you five. First of all, it's by preaching that men are saved. God hath chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. How shall they call on him of whom they've not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? So it's by preaching that men are saved. I know the world calls it foolishness. The preaching of the gospel is to them who are perishing foolishness. But to us who are saved, it's the what? It's the power and the wisdom of God. I'm not ashamed, Paul said, of the gospel, because it's the power of God unto salvation. And he said, you're saved by that gospel which I preached unto you. So it's by preaching that men are saved. If anybody's saved, it'll be through the preaching of the gospel. And then secondly, faith comes by preaching. Faith comes by preaching. Our Lord said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes. Believes what? Believes what you preach. And is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not what? What you preach. You go into all the world and preach the gospel, and he that believes what you preach shall be saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how do men hear the word of God? They hear the word of God when it's faithfully preached to them. And not only that, but listen to this, growth, spiritual growth comes by preaching. Peter said, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You can measure your growth by your attention to the preaching of the word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word of God. Our Lord prayed, sanctify them, cleanse them through the word. Thy word is truth. So growth comes by the word of God, preaching the gospel. And then comfort. He talked about those who were dead and the fact that they would be raised and that Christ would come again. And he said, comfort one another with these words. Not with your words, with these words. Comfort one another, not with your ideas and logic, but with these words. My word. That's where a believer gets comfort. You and I can say many things and leave that person confused and in despair, but God's word comforts. Comfort comes through the preaching of the word of God. Real, lasting comfort, peace, rest. And then last of all, assurance comes by the word of God. These things are written unto you that ye may believe on the Son of God, and believing you might have life. And these things are written unto you that believe on the Son of God, that ye may what? Know you have eternal life. So those are five very important factors and areas. Salvation by the preaching of the word. Faith by the preaching of the word. Growth by the preaching of the word. Comfort by the preaching of the word. And assurance by the preaching of the word. But, now get this. Preaching is a whole lot more than just words. Preaching more than just screaming words. It is words. You can't preach without using words. It would be impossible for any man to preach without using words. Oh, I hear this thing about preaching through your life and so forth, but folks aren't going to be saved looking at me. They're going to be saved when they look to Christ. I wish we could quit giving these little old silly religious cliches. This is what's got us in the mess we're in right now, is departing from God's Word and getting these little old silly things. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather hear one. I'd heap rather hear one. Because I can't be saved by looking to you or to me or to anybody else. I'm saved by looking to Christ. And that Christ-centered message that turns my eyes away from the flesh and putting confidence in men and turns them to Christ is what's going to deliver me from my sin. Quit looking to me and quit looking to people. Well, I don't believe the church is right because look who's a member of it. Well, look who's the head of it. That's who you look to. Don't judge me by the company I keep. And don't judge my Lord by the company He keeps. I'm glad He's a friend of sinners, aren't you? I'm glad He is. That's what they said about Him. He's the friend of sinners, and He is. He's the sinner's friend. Our Lord loves sinners. Our Lord came to the earth to die for sinners. Our Lord shed His blood for sinners. And our Lord arose for sinners. And our Lord right now is praying for sinners like me and you. But the preaching of the gospel, it comes in words, but it must not come in word only. I might have all my words just fit in exactly the right place and the right grammar and the right emphasis and the right pronunciation and all of this sort of thing, but the gospel must be heard not in word only, but in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. Paul said, I came preaching Christ not with wisdom of words, lest your faith should stand in the wisdom of men. I want you to believe on Christ Jesus. So let me give you several things about true preaching, and then I'm going to give you an example of true preaching. First of all, then, true preaching is more than words. It's more than man's intellect. It's more than doctrine. True preaching, watch this now. True gospel preaching, and there's not much of it today. There seriously is not much of it going on. I've made a study of preaching. This is my life, preaching. I want to be able to preach. I want someday to be able to preach. Preaching, though, is born of experience. That's the first thing. Barnard used to say, you can't tell what you don't know any more than you can come back from where you ain't been. John said, that which we've seen and heard, declare we unto you. You can't preach repentance if you've never repented. You can't preach faith if you've never believed. You can't preach Christ if you've never seen Him. You can't preach love if you've never been blessed with that gift and that grace. So it's born of experience, first of all. That which we've seen and heard, declare we unto you. And then secondly, true preaching is a declaration of the Word of God. Paul said, Timothy, preach the Word. Whatever else you do, preach the Word. Preach the Word of God. Be instant, in season, out of season. Declare the Word of God. Preaching is a declaration of the Word of God. Two young ladies sat in my study this afternoon. One of them goes to church nowhere. She was inquiring about things about God. I said, the thing for you to do is come hear the preaching of the Word. Don't go around seeking counsel and seeking advice and finding out what this one believes and that one believes. For every 100 people you run across, you'll get 100 different opinions about God, sin, salvation, Jesus Christ, death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Come sit and listen to somebody preach the Word of God. And I said, I'll tell you this, if you come to hear me tonight, and I had my message on my desk. I was working on it then. I said, I'll be dealing with 29 passages of Scripture. That's what we do at the 13th Street Baptist Church. We preach the Word of God. Now, if you're serious and you want to know the Word of God, you come tonight and hear me preach the Word of God. Well, evidently she wasn't serious because she's not here. But I said, we don't have a ball team to offer you. We don't have a weenie roast to promise you. We don't have any entertainment. But I promise you one thing. If you come and sit and listen to me, I'll preach the Word of God to you. All right, thirdly, preaching is not only born of experience and a declaration of the Word of God, but true preaching presents Jesus Christ. It doesn't make the Baptist church the issue. It doesn't make prophecy the issue. It makes Christ the issue. Paul said, we preach Christ and Him crucified. I want you to leave here tonight not deciding what you're going to do about Israel and Egypt. I want you to leave here tonight just trying to decide what you're going to do about Jesus Christ. See, Barnard used to say, he's on your hands. He's on your hands. When God Almighty made him cross your path, that made him the issue. What think ye of Christ? That's the issue. That's an issue you got to settle in your life. You've been confronted with the claims of Jesus Christ, and you'll either bow to them or you'll reject them. You've been confronted with the claims. Jesus Christ claims to be your Lord. He claims to be your master. He claims the right to reign in your life. He claims the right to rule over your house and over your home. He claims your worship. He claims your obedience. And you'll either bow to the royal claims of King Jesus or you'll reject them and he'll cast you off. That's the issue you're faced with. It's not which church is the right church and which denomination is the right denomination and who's the right apostle and where's the right this, that, and the other. It's Christ. That's the issue. That's the issue. What think ye of Christ? We preach not ourselves. We preach Jesus Christ the Lord. And we're just your servants for Jesus' sake. I'm just a messenger boy. That's all I am. I'm just an ambassador of the Son of God. I'm just beseeching you on behalf of Jesus Christ, be ye reconciled to God. That's who you're faced with. Isn't you not faced with the question of whether or not you'll go to church on Sunday or whether or not you'll do this, that, and the other? You're faced with the claims of Christ Jesus the Lord. And if you bow to his claims, then whatever he tells you to do, you'll do. Whatever demands he makes upon you, that's all right. Like Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. He met not a doctrine, he met a person. He met a king. And he bowed in the dust and he lifted his eyes and he said, Lord, what will you have me do? Speak, thy servant heareth. True preaching, thirdly, true preaching is, fourthly, is sent of God. It's born of experience. It's a declaration of the Word of God. It's presenting Jesus Christ. And fourthly, true preaching, sent of God. Now, there are a lot of preaching is not sent of God. But I know true preaching always is sent of God. Because Paul wrote this, how shall they preach except they be sent? Now, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? True preaching is sent of God. True preaching. And then true preaching in the fifth place always gets results. That's what makes it so awesome. That's what makes it so fearful. That's the reason Paul said, I come to you in fear and trembling. Or if I'm just presiding over a congregation as a moderator, I wouldn't be too much disturbed, fear and trembling at all. Because nothing's not going to mount anything anyway. Our business meetings don't mount anything anyway. Either here and have me the one. I don't think anybody's paying attention to. I don't think the world even knows the average church exists. But I'll tell you this. If there's some man somewhere on this earth in some pulpit tonight truly preaching a message God gave him and sent him to preach, somebody better listen. That's right. Because that preaching's going to get results. What God say? My word shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that whereunto I sent it. Now, he said that. And Paul, don't you turn to this scripture. It's in 1 Corinthians. Rather than 2 Corinthians, don't you? True preaching, here's what I'm saying, always gets results. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. True preaching always gets results. If it's true preaching, I'm not saying all preaching gets results. I'm not saying preaching gets results. I'm saying if God Almighty gave a man a message and gave him a congregation to hear it and sent that messenger to confront that man like Cornelius, like Peter was sent to confront Cornelius, like Philip was sent to the Ethiopian eunuch, like Christ was sent to the Samaritan woman, like this one was sent, like Nathan was sent to David. True preaching is going to get results. It's going to save or damn. That's how powerful, that's how awesome. That's the reason Paul says, I'm scared to death. He wasn't scared of the people, of the government, of the prison. He was afraid because he was handling dunamis, dynamite. Life and death. Listen to him. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet smell, savor of Christ, in them that are saved, in them that perish. I got something for both of them, Paul said. To the one, those that perish with the savor, the smell of death upon death. To the other, those who believe, with the smell of life unto life. Now, who's sufficient for these things? Who's sufficient for these things? Huh? That's true preaching. Paul said, I'm always victorious. Thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. I come and bring my message, not in vain. Never, he said, in vain. Always it accomplishes what God sent it to accomplish. He said, I've got something for those that believe and something for those who don't believe. I've got something for those who live and something for those who die. And it's that message of Christ. And that message of Christ, that incense of Christ, that sweet smell that ascends up from the altar into the nostrils of God to those that go to hell, it's death upon death. They're already dead. And it adds to their condemnation. To those who live, it's the sweet smell of life. But he said it always accomplishes that which God sent it to accomplish. I wish every preacher in the world was here tonight. Not that I could preach to every preacher in the world, but I'd like for us to think on these things. These things are so. And I think every preacher needs to consider these things, and every deacon and every elder who's responsible for the man's ministry that they're supporting. Because it's just much your ministry. What goes forth in this pulpit, you're supporting. And God's going to hold you responsible. True preaching. It's born of experience. It's a declaration of the Word of God. It presents Christ, always Christ. Never lets a man get away from Christ. Never lets a man get away from facing the issue, the true issue, the only issue, the eternal issue, the unchangeable issue. What think ye of Christ? And true preaching is sent of God. God sends it. Not much, not often do we hear true preaching. But when we do, God sent it, and it always gets result. And then last of all, true preaching is communicated. If we could just learn that, true preaching is communicated. True preaching is not to bodies, it's to the heart. It's not just to the mind, it's to the heart. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Let me show you something here. In Romans, the 10th chapter, look at verse 8. True preaching is communicating. And if you're not listening to me, I'm not communicating with you, and I'm not preaching. And if people, I hear people say, this is other little silly little thing, you know. Some mother brings a baby in, sits back there, and the baby screams and hollers, and the preacher tries to preach, and after they get through, the mama says, I'm sorry, my baby cried, and the preacher said, I can't preach any baby. He ain't preached a lick, and he knows it. He's out hollered that baby. Well, I'm not going to try to out-holler a two-year-old baby. I'm 52 years old, and that two-year-old baby can go in that nursery. When we're preaching, we want quiet because I want to communicate. If I didn't have anything to say, I wouldn't care if the baby screamed, but I got something to say. And I'm dealing with men's souls, souls that are facing God, going to meet God tomorrow. And I want us, like old Brother Muse said, don't move a hand nor a hair. Maybe God's speaking to somebody's soul. We're communicating. Communicating. Look at Romans 10:8. What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. These are eternal issues we're dealing with. This word that I'm preaching, that comes from my mouth and goes into your ears, if it's true preaching, it communicates with your heart. It communicates with your heart. But that's where the work is done, in the heart. You know, Philip walked along that side beside that chariot, and the Ethiopian eunuch was up there reading the Bible. And Philip looked up at him and he said, now listen to this. Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless somebody shows me? Now, here's what I say true preaching is. True preaching is with, like true praying, true singing. It's with the Spirit, but it's with the understanding. You may not believe, you may not embrace what I'm saying, but you're going to understand it if I'm preaching. That's right. You'll understand what I'm saying. Now, let me show you an example of this. Now, let's get here when our Lord in John 3. And I'll move along. I'm not going to keep you a long time. But let's look at John chapter 3. And let me show you an example of true preaching. It's communicating. It's communicating. That's what preaching is. And if it's communication with the heart. With the heart. Now, when our Lord preached the gospel to Nicodemus, when our Lord would talk to Nicodemus about spiritual things, about eternal things, he communicated with him. And he knew that he was communicating with a child. He said, Nicodemus, if I've told you earthly things and you don't understand, how are you going to understand if I tell you heavenly things? So when he talked to Nicodemus, he didn't talk to him about the doctrine of regeneration. He talked to him about what? A new birth. A new birth. Now, Nicodemus didn't understand how he could be born again, but he understood Christ to say he must be born again. You see that? When Christ said to him, when a man's born the first time, he's born of the flesh. And this is a product of a fleshly birth, a fleshly mind, a fleshly body, fleshly appetites. Now, he said, Nicodemus, to enter the kingdom of God, you've got to be born again. There's got to be a new man created. Got to be a new person born. There's got to be a different person. So that's regeneration. That's what our Lord was talking to him about, regeneration. That entrance into the kingdom of God is a new life, a new creation, a new person. With the flesh, I serve sin. With my heart and that new nature, I serve God. And then when our Lord talked to Nicodemus about sanctification, he didn't talk to him about the doctrine of sanctification. He talked to him about being born of the water, cleansed. That's what I want, to be cleansed, don't you? Cleansed from my sin, cleansed from my guilt, cleansed from my evil, cleansed from my transgression. That's what David prayed, O Lord, blot out my transgressions, wash me, cleanse me from my sins. I know my sins, but I want to be washed. I want to be cleansed, purified in God's sight. So when our Lord talked to Nicodemus about sanctification, he talked to him about being born of water, the Word, cleansed. And then when he talked to him about the Holy Spirit, when he described the Holy Spirit, he didn't talk about a Trinity. He didn't talk about the third person of the Blessed Trinity. He talked about the wind. He said the wind. Nicodemus, you know something about the wind. He said you can't tell where it comes from. You can't tell where it goes, but you feel the effect of it. Even so, he said, are those that are born of God, born of the Spirit. Spirit's like the wind. He moves where he will, and when he will, and upon whom he will, in the way that he will. And then when our Lord talked about faith, look at it. He said in verse 14 of John 3, he said, and Nicodemus, you know the story about the Israelites. You know the story about how the people of Israel were coming across the desert and they began to murmur and complain and find fault with God and find fault with God's providence, and they began to sin. And God sent the fiery serpents down in the camp because the people sinned against God, and they complained against God and murmured against God and fought against Moses. And God sent the fiery serpents in the camp that bit the people, and they were dying, and there was no cure and there was no hope. And Moses went to God and prayed for the people. They came and said, "We sinned against God and we sinned against you, Moses. Pray to God and ask for help. We're hopeless and helpless. We're dying. This venom is in our blood. It's in our nervous system and we're dropping like flies and there's no cure." And Moses went to God. And he said, "Lord, people are dying. We need mercy. We need help." And God said, "All right, Moses, make you a serpent of brass, just like the one that bit the people, and put it on a pole and it's up there. And everyone that looks shall live." And Moses did that. And Christ said, "Nicodemus, you want to know what faith is and what salvation is? As Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so must Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal life." That's preaching. That shuts that sinner up to faith. Let's see how that compares with our situation. Well, first of all, there are four things, and I'll give them to you quickly. List four things here. This is God's Word. First of all, there were the people in the wilderness because of their sins, because of their rebellion. They were bitten by fiery serpents. Probably something like coral snakes. Did you ever see a coral snake? It's a little old bitty thing, real thin. I've seen them. And the most poisonous snake, I guess, in the whole world. Just one bite, and just a little while, it goes to your whole nervous system. Its venom just goes through the body like that, just the whole body. There's no cure, no hope. You're just dead. And these fiery serpents, the bite was fiery. And they'd bitten the people and they were dying. And this venom was filling their whole bodies and carried to their every part of their body through their veins. Well, what's that got to do with me, preacher? Listen, we've been stung with sin. Everybody here. Sin is not just an act. Sin's a nature. Sin's in our nervous system. It's in our blood. Sin is in our mind. Sin is in our thoughts. There's not one faculty of our whole being that's not influenced by sin. Why is it easier to hate than to love? Why is it easier to think evil than to think good? Why is it easier to remember the bad that someone said rather than the good that someone said? Why is it so easy to love somebody so long and then hate them so quickly? Huh? Why is it easier to, why is it more enjoyable to sin than to do right? I'll tell you why. Because of our nature. It's just like a pig loves a hog waller. That's his nature. Anytime a pig sees a hog waller, he's going to lie down and roll in it because that's his nature. He's got a sow's nature, a pig's nature. He's got a hog waller nature. But now a sheep won't waller in a hog waller. If you put a sheep in a hog waller, he's going to get out of there quick. Or a cat, he'll get out of there quickly as he can and start licking himself and trying to get clean. Well, we're hogs by nature. That's right. We're born in sin. He said that from the sole of our feet to the top of our heads, there's no goodness, there's no soundness. There's a sinful nature in there. And even after a man is converted, now listen to me, even after a man comes to love Christ and to know Christ, that's that same nature that's there. And it's a conflict and it's a battle. The flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And Paul said, when I would do good, I find a law warring within me. I find a battle going on. I know greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, but he's still in there. And I know the people of God don't love sin. But it's sin as a nature, and we have no cure. We're in sin. My mother conceived me. I was born in sin. I came from the womb as a sinner. And that sinful nature is all the way through me. And it's through you. What are we going to do about it? That's what Israel said. They were bitten. They were dying. The poison was there. It was through their veins. Moses, what are we going to do about it? And Moses went to God. And that's where we got to go. Don't go to the psychiatrist. Don't go to the psychologist. Don't go to the marriage counselors. if you mean business. Now, if you don't mean business, it's another thing. But if you mean business, Moses went to God. Moses didn't go to the snake tamers and the snake handlers and go to the snake strippers. Moses went to God. And God said, all right, if you're serious, if you people mean business, I'll tell you what to do. Now, he says, Moses, make a brazen serpent, just like the one that bit the people. Well, now, that's a type of Christ. In other words, the serpent that Moses made was made in the likeness of the serpent that bit the people. And when Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, came down to this earth, he came down here in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was made of a woman, made under the law, made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He took on himself our nature. When Jesus Christ walked on this earth, he looked just like me and you, because he was a man. He was bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. When he said, I'm the Son of God, they didn't believe him. They said, well, we know you. We know your mom and daddy, Moses and Joseph and Mary. We know your sisters and your brothers, Juicy and Jody, Josie and Judah, and that whatever the girl's name was. We know the whole family. How can you be from God? How can, he said, before Abraham was, I am. They said, now, wait a minute, you're not 50 years old. He looked just like a man. He was a man. He's God, their God, a very God, but he was a man. And the serpent that Moses made was just like the one that bit the people. And the body that God made for his son to live in while he's here on this earth was just like yours and mine. He thirsted, he hungered, he wept, he cried, he grieved, he felt pain, he bled. He was tested in all points as we are. And then that serpent that Moses made was made out of brass, not out of gold, not out of silver. Brass. Old common brass. And when our Lord came down here to be our Savior, he didn't come down here with a crown on his head wearing satin. Satin's for kings. He came down here wearing a peasant's garment. He came down here in the flesh, born in a manger. By that serpent came death. And by that serpent came life. And by man came death. And by man, Jesus Christ, came life. You see that? By one man's disobedience, we were made sinners. By another man's obedience, we were made righteous. And so that serpent lifted up on that pole was a picture of Christ made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And when I ask you Sunday night about that doctor's emblem with the snake around the pole, that's it right there. Somebody said after the service to me, well, it's a sign of life. Now, wait a minute. Snake's not a sign of life. Snake's a sign of death. And no snake ever gave life to anybody. Snakes kill people. But that medical symbol has a snake around a pole. I tell you where the life comes. The life comes through the death of the Son of God, whom that snake represents. That makes it a life-giving sign. The snake's not a life-giving sign, but the one whom he represents is life. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The brazen serpent. All right, thirdly, what's to be done with the serpent? He said, Moses, lift it up. Lift it up. That's all you can do, Moses, is lift it up. Don't wrap it up in fine tinsel. Don't march around it. Don't burn candles around it. Don't form a processional. Don't build a temple for it. You put it on a pole and lift it up. That's all you got to do, Moses. And our Lord Jesus Christ, what does this mean? Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Turn to John 12, and I'll show you what it means. John chapter 12, verse 32. Look at this, John 12, 32. If you want to know what it means, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he would die. It's the death of the Son of God on the cross. That's what it means by lift. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. All right, wicked men lifted him up on that cross and nailed him there as our substitute, as our sin offering, as our atonement, as our ransom, as our redeemer, as our sacrifice. In our flesh, he was lifted up. And even so must we preachers lift him up. And I'm so ashamed that we don't lift him up more. I'm so ashamed that we preach on so many other things than Christ. I wonder if after every one of our services somebody went home and died, if we could sleep at night knowing that we had been true to that man's soul and lifted up before his eyes one more time the brazen serpent. Lifted up before him one more time the hope of salvation. Lifted up before him one more time the Redeemer of sinners, Christ the Lord. Huh? Lift him up. Don't wrap him up in your mysterious words. Don't put him in a cradle. Put a bunch of wise men around him and celebrate his birthday. Don't form a processional with candles and march around him in silly-looking robes and uniforms. Don't put him in a Gothic cathedral or a beautiful temple. Lift him up! Lift him up. Lift him up. For how shall they call on him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, last of all, what were the people to do? God said, Moses, you make that serpent just like the one that's bitten the people, a fiery serpent out of brass, out of common metal. And Moses, you lift it up between heaven and earth on a pole. And that's a picture of my son, the representative of sinners, who will be lifted up on a cross someday. Before a world stung with sin, the sting of death is sin. Stung with sin, filled with the venom of sin, with a fallen evil nature of sin, unable to help themselves. He'll be lifted up someday. And what were the people to do? Moses said to the people, look. That's simple, isn't it? It doesn't say work. It says look. It doesn't say prepare yourself. It says look. And I'll tell you, when I read that a moment ago, let's look at it one more time. Numbers 21. When I read that a while ago, I wanted to stop and just dwell, just go ahead and preach before we finish the song service. It says in down here in verse 8, Moses said the last line. He says, everyone that's bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And then it says down here in verse 9, if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. He that seeth the Son and believeth on him hath everlasting life. Look to Christ. Now you can look all about your doctrine and get it all down just right like a jigsaw puzzle. And you can look all about your church order. These churches have to run their business meetings according to Hoyle and read the minutes and have the motion, the second, and vote this and vote that, and have the right this and the right that. They get this thing, you got to be authorized and catechized and all of these different things, you know. But he says if you just look, anybody can look. Anybody can look. Just look. Turn your eyes away from yourself to Christ. Turn your eyes away from the law to Christ. Doesn't say prepare yourself. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. You know, somebody says, well, I'm coming to Christ, but I'm going to straighten up my life first. Now, come just like you are. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. And that man lying there bitten by the serpent, he didn't say, I'm going to wait till I feel better and I'm going to look. No, sir. Time to look's right now. Look to Christ right now. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, I come. And it doesn't say work. In my hands no price I bring. Well, I want to be able to give the Lord something. I don't want to give the Lord this old distorted mind and double wicked perverse heart and this old broken down flesh. Well, he doesn't want any of that anyway. He's going to give you something. A new heart. A new nature. A new love. You see, you don't bring him anything. You just come empty-handed. And he fills you. The giving's on his part. All we do is receive. He that receiveth the Son. We don't give God anything in exchange for what he does for us. It's all giving. The gift of God's eternal life. And you know, it doesn't say you have to understand. It didn't say that these people bitten by the serpents had to understand all of the mechanics of that serpent. All they had to do was look. And brethren, I don't understand everything about this gospel. A million questions you could ask me and I'd have to say I don't know. But I just believe God. I believe God. And you got a better message? Have you got a better hope? Have you got a better gospel? I'd love to hear it if you do. But that must be a gospel that honors God and glorifies God and meets the sinner's need. And it must be a gospel that any sinner can receive. It must be something any sinner can do. And I don't know anything I can do except look, and I can't look. A blind man can look. You say, but he can't see. He can look. Yes, he can. Where is he? Right over there. I'm looking. I'm looking to Christ. It's look and live. I have a message from the Lord, hallelujah. This message unto you I give. It's recorded in His Word, hallelujah. It's only that you look and live. But look to Christ. Don't look to a man. Don't look to the law. Don't look to a church. Don't look to a baptismal pool. Don't look to a priest. Don't look to anything but Christ. Because He's the serpent lifted up. He's the substitute lifted up. He's the Redeemer. It's His blood that makes the sinner whole. You look to Him. And it says, everyone that looked lived. Life flowed through their veins. Strength came to their lame legs. Sight to their blind eyes. Hearing to their deaf ears. Understanding to their darkened minds. They lived. And you know, some of them might have just been bitten. And some of them might have been bitten for hours. But they both live. So it doesn't matter whether you're a little boy or a little girl here tonight, or whether you're an old man. If you ain't died yet, you can still look. That's right. If you still got one breath left in your body. There's a man lying there. He got bit at 6 o'clock this morning, and he's about dead. His eyes are almost sightless, and his body's numb, and he's all but dead. And Moses said, look. And he turned and he looked and he lived. And there's a little girl. She just got bit a little while ago. And she's just feeling the sting, but she feels it. She's just feeling the pain, but she feels it. And he says, look. And she looks and she lives. And so it doesn't matter. Life is in Him. It's in Christ. I'm glad that I have that message to preach. I rejoice that it's a wonderful and free and full and abundant salvation. And you can take me to the darkest den of iniquity in this town, and I'll say to the most wicked sinner I meet, sinner, Christ died to save sinners. Will you believe? And he says, I sure will. And I said, let's go. We're marching to Zion. That's right. Our Lord delights to show mercy. Or I can go to some of these churches where they had never met the Lord, and I can say, sinner, you're tired of trying to save yourself? I sure am. I've made a mess out of it. Well, won't you look to Christ? He delights to show mercy. And they look and I say, come on, we're marching to Zion. Yeah. It's a message for everybody. Look and live. Our Father, turn the eyes of every person in this congregation to Calvary. There's nothing here. There's nothing in this world but death, disappointment, despair, heartache, trials and suffering. And then after this life, a life of eternal darkness and separation from God. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What should it profit if I gain the whole world, lose my soul? Lord, turn my eyes to Christ and the eyes of every person here to Christ. And Lord, by the power of Thy Spirit, through the merits of Jesus Christ, let Thy grace and mercy and love flow in our hearts. We have failed. Oh, how we fail. We've come short of Thy glory, so far short of Thy glory. We're fools, total, complete, corrupt fools. But Lord, Your mercy is to the chief of sinners. And we claim Christ. I bow to the sovereign rights of King Jesus. I commit my soul to Him. Do with it what He will, but I believe He'll save me. For His word is true. He cannot fail. Use this message for Thy glory, for Christ's sake. Amen.